We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. This is our third installment in the word of Yahweh that was to Micah. There are some lavender handouts, the color of a watered-down gospel. Does anyone need one? Have one? Do we have them in there? Okay. All right, Micah 1, verses 12 through 16. Remember that we are in a passage where last week we saw names of cities and discipline predicted upon them. And usually their names had something to do with the way that God then put the chastisement that they would receive. Either assonance, that is similar sound, or identical meaning to what he said would happen. He used a word that meant what the city's name was. And so we've got, that's going to continue today till the end of this first chapter, chapter 1. Where are our, there we go. Oh, you have them? Okay. Welcome those of you who are late. I'll tell you a story. It takes too long for me to take the time to tell it to you, but one time I was extremely anxious, and a carload of people with me, all of us incredibly anxious about not being late to a particular church funk service. And we were terribly late. I mean, we were so late. We got lost. It was in a different place. And then you had to enter the room in such a way that everyone saw you coming in. And felt terrible about that. A brother told me, if you're a Christian, you can never be late. Because God's in control of your time. You got the, and I thought, boy, this could be license for some people. And don't take that the wrong way. You can be late and be a Christian, but there's always mercy that we should walk in. You're welcome, son. Thank you. All right, so today we have verses 12 through 16 in front of us. And here it is in translation. It's not that long, so let's read it. Remember, this is continuing, addressing cities now in Israel or Judah. All of these ones are in Judah. And announcing the judgment that is coming upon them. Because the dweller of bitter things was sick for good. Because evil came down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. Harness the war chariot to the steed, dweller of Lachish. She was a beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion, because in you were found the rebellions of Israel. For thus you will give sending off presents to Moresheth Gath. The houses of Achzib will be for lying to the kings of Israel. Yet I will cause the possessor to enter to you, dweller of possession, until Adullam, the glory of Israel, will enter. Make yourself bald and shear your hair over the sons of your luxuriousness. Enlarge your baldness like the eagle, because they have uncovered you. All right, verse 12 then, and I want to get Micah in my conventional translation. As I do this, I think of an announcement which I may be making on the Lord's Day, which some of you will just be shocked over. But that's the fun of it. Verse 12, then. Because the dweller of bitter things was sick for good, because evil came down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. You have in your conventional translations, of which I would class the New King James as one, for the inhabitant of Maroth. Remember when Naomi said, "Don't call me Mara," or "Don't call me Naomi," which is pleasant. "Call me Mara," which is bitter. Well, this is Mara with the feminine ending to it that's pluralizing it, Maroth. And so bitter things, plural. The dweller of bitter things, here's the irony of it, is going to receive bitter things. She was sick for good. That is like when you're sick over the anticipation, not even anticipation wouldn't be a good word for that, over the desire, over the longing, over the hoping for good, and this good is not going to come your way. We've got, prophet has a bad message to communicate. One of my favorite movies, this will be shocking, that'll be the fun of it, is The Christmas Carol. My wife and I watch it every year, and there's a million of them, and I don't like any of them, except for the one with George C. Scott, and I love that one. And I have used a line from this movie before, a number of times, when someone is like Maroth, and they come to me and they want some kind of encouragement. If I am true to God, I can't give them any. And they get frustrated. There's a couple times this has happened in the past with me. There's frustration, like I'm talking with you about this, and they want to be comforted. And there's no comfort forthcoming. I just have to listen and acknowledge. And then their frustration has boiled over to the place where they say, "I need encouragement. What can you encourage me? Can you comfort me?" And I use the words of Jacob Marley, "I have none to give." That's Micah. I have comfort to give for lots of situations, but I'm saying when the situation is one like Maroth, all you've done is bitter. All we've ever seen from your life is that which God would call bitter, and now you're paying for it. Comfort me. What comfort can I give you? You've had a decade. You've had 2 decades to repent. You never did it. Now the only reason you want comforted is because the things we were warning you about have come to roost. And they're not going away. There's nothing from the Word of God that I could tell you that wouldn't be a twisting of it to comfort you here. So, I have none to give. That's what Ebenezer Scrooge said. "Speak comfort to me." And he said, "I have none to give." The one who dwelt in bitter things, it is sick for good. And yet, in the case of believers, they can have it. They can live in it. They can be having peace and joy by functioning in the kingdom of God. But they refuse to function in the kingdom of God. So instead of peace, they'll have anxiety. And instead of joy, they'll have depression or sadness. The person is a dweller on and in bitter things. And as sick as they are for good, they want good so badly because they generally are bitter at human beings for what they have or have not done to them. And sometimes it's not, most of the time, with bitter people, especially toward the end. When they start out, maybe these people really did something wrong to them. As time goes on, they begin to see everything with a bitter cast to it. And now people are doing perfectly innocent things or doing nothing at all. And those experiences are being internalized through self-orientation and having a spin to them that you should have done this to me and you didn't. Or you should never have done that to me. And it was nothing. It wasn't even directed at you. But now the bitter glasses, instead of the Lord Jesus Christ colored glasses, take over everything and throw a cast on all of the person's perceptions. Though sick for good, they won't take the remedy. Well, now evil has come down. Evil came down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem. How long do we have to tell you, Israel? Now, we're talking about Jerusalem, so we're talking about the southern kingdom. You even had longer, Judah. Had a longer time to repent from the things that God would bring to bear upon your head. Now, God has brought evil. This word evil, this is one of the places where we would have to point out that evil doesn't always mean, it's the same word in Hebrew, so I translate it by the same word in English. But it's not evil like moral wickedness, but we're talking about adversity. We're talking about some ill, some distasteful thing to the recipient. That's the evil that we're talking about. Yahweh has brought, however you look at it, depending on who we're talking about, in that nation, punishment or discipline. Both of them are judgment. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that discipline to the believer is a judgment, but it's not punitive, it's restorative. And there's a whole heart behind it on the part of God that's radically different from the heart that is behind punishment. The heart of the same individual, but the outlook upon different recipients is different. So because the dweller of bitter things was sick for good, because evil came down from Yahweh to the gate of Jerusalem, it's reached this far. So verse 15, harness the war chariot to the steed, dweller of Lachish. This tells us that the judgment's going to come in the form of a military punishment. You're going to have to defend yourself here as a nation. There's war coming against you, so get ready. Get the war chariot hooked up to the steed. She was a beginning of sin to the daughter of Zion. That is, Lachish, a city in Judah, Jerusalem being its capital, is the beginning of the introduction of the sins of Israel, the northern kingdom, into the experience of Judah. We're told that in the last part of this verse. Because in you were found rebellions of Israel. Israel's the name of the northern kingdom. Verse 14, for thus you will give sending off presents to Moresheth Gath. This is Moresheth, it's the city of Micah. You will give sending off presents to Moresheth Gath. It's distinguished from another Moresheth by the hyphenated Gath. Similar to Bethlehem, Judah. There were two Bethlehems, or Bethlehem Ephrathah. They're both the same place, by the way. So, Bethlehem Ephrathah, that is in Judah, to distinguish it from the other Bethlehem. Here's Moresheth Gath, the one near Gath, to us to distinguish it from the other Moresheth. Sending off presents. This is, you take the Hebrew word to send off, or to send away, to send. And then you make it a noun, and pluralize it, and put it with this word give. You will give sendings away. This is found two other times in the scripture. One, in Exodus 18, of Zipporah, who had been that. She was the sending off. When Moses sent her and his children back to Jethro until they were out of Egypt. Then, the other time, Pharaoh gives cities to his daughter after she has married Solomon. It's a sending away present. It's like, this is your marriage, this is your wedding present, this city. When you're the Pharaoh, I guess you can do that. Give your children whole cities. Verse 14, for thus you will give sending off presents to Moresheth Gath, the houses of Achziv will be for lying to the kings of Israel. Now the reason I've transliterated Achziv today is because it's not exactly the word for lying, but it's so close. Our word for lying is Achzav. This is Achziv. And so the city that it may be trusted in, the houses in it, when you see this coming, you can run into your house. You can run down into the basement. You might have a panic room. You might think you're safe in your house. It's all a lie. It's not, you're not going to be safe there when God permeates, when God's judgment saturates that city. It will be a lying to the kings of Israel. Now, the name of the city, Achziv, this is the word that is used when connected with the word for river. A river, Achziv here. That's a dried up riverbed, or what we call a wadi. When in the certain seasons, it'll be full of water. And everyone knows that is the river something. In other seasons, though, it's dried up because it's the dry season. There's nothing there. And so travelers would travel, and they've got the map, and they know what's happening, and they didn't have GPSs. So they had previous knowledge from other people, and they may have had maps, and they're following that. And they're thirsty, and the animals are thirsty, and they're depending on the animals. The animals are getting wearied out. Well, there's a river coming soon, and you get to the river, and it's a river of Achziv. In other words, it was a deceptive river. It was a lying river. Yes, this is where the river is, but it's not there. So if you are living in Achziv in these times of the fulfillment of Micah's prophecy, when the Babylonians come and take over Israel, take over Judah, your houses that you thought you were so safe in, they're not safe in them if God is determined to place you in peril. It doesn't matter that you have the security system with the little sign outside. God doesn't care that there's a sign outside. The Chaldeans don't care that there's a little sign outside. God doesn't care how many bolts, how many locks, dead bolts, you know, key locks. It doesn't matter how many you have. Do you have windows? They can break. They're coming in. They're coming into the house. In those days, remember, we talked about not too long ago in the teaching on the mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ did, that we're to lay up treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrodes, and thieves don't literally dig in, dig through and steal. The houses weren't made of brick. They were made of some kind of earthen material, and you could dig through it. You could bust through it with a shovel. They'll do that. You're not safe in your house. I'm not saying you're not safe in your house. You're actually not safe in your house. You're safe in God, whether you're in a house or you're outside. God is our safety. Psalm 4, last verse of it. I will both lie down and sleep in peace, because you alone, Yahweh, make me dwell in safety. And if you don't dwell in safety, then God has opened up the circle so that something can get in. And it's a Romans 8:28 thing that's going on. But if you lived in Akziv at the time of the fulfillment of this prophecy, forget about your house. You think your house is safe. It is a lie. They will be for lying houses to the kings of Israel. Verse 15, yet I will cause the possessor to enter to you, dweller of possession. Marashah is the name in our conventional translations. It means possession. Do you see the irony of it? Yet I will cause the possessor to enter to you, dweller of the city called possession. Yes, good name. I've slated you for possession. So they're going to come in, they're going to take you over. They're going to possess you. They're going to steal you. They're going to own you, because I'm giving them to you. Until Adullam, the glory of Israel, will enter. This is one of those times where you are in the midst of a very context-dependent passage, catapulted thousands of years ahead to the time when the glory of Israel will come and revolutionize that land, including Adullam. The glory of Israel, in language reminiscent of just Wednesday night, who is this glory of Israel? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty of war. Yahweh, the Son, who will one day come and change all of everything wrong. He will right every wrong at His second advent. 16. And you say, wow, this is going fast. Don't be like a dweller in Akzib and let that lie make you think it's close to being over. 16. Make yourself bald and shear your hair over the sons of your luxuriousness. Enlarge your baldness like the eagle. I thought bald eagles were only on the northern hemisphere. I thought they were only in the west. Well, you know, they all start somewhere, right? People started in the east. Humans started in around southeastern Turkey, where the Garden of Eden would have been. We're in the northern and western hemispheres, right? I think if we just really looked at the scripture and just believed it, took it for whatever it said, in the matter of zoology, we would be educated far beyond what even zoologists know. They might know a lot more about a lot of things about animals, but the big things as to how do they get to places, I think you know more than linguists if you know about Babel. You know more than anthropologists if you know about Adam and Eve. You may know more than zoologists if you believe the Bible here, like a place like this. He likens this, your baldness, to that of the eagle. And this is ironic because they've uncovered you. Like, so uncover your head. Just 1 Corinthians 11, you know, the covering of the head with hair. And it talks about male and female. Well, the head being covered with hair, strip it all off, shear it, shave it, That is, cut it, shear your hair. That's cut it down, cut it cropped close, and then take a razor when you get that done and shave it all off so that you're bald. This was a kind of cultural sign of mourning. You hear about this thing that happened, was it today? This shooting in the school in Connecticut. All right, kids were killed. What will they do to mourn that? I saw it on the news. They had church. There were two churches and a synagogue that were open at this in this small town where this happened for prayer vigils to pray for the victims. And half of the victims that you're going to pray for, I guess, are you can pray for them. Because once one has died, there's nothing's going to change by your prayer. But that's what people do, right? Many times in our culture, that's what they'll do. We may see, because this is what they do, we may see in the near future people going to that school, right? And building like little shrines, right? Lots of people will bring flowers. Kids will bring makeshift wishes that they've written on cardboard, and they'll make little signs, and some kid will give to these children, like to the memory of these children who've departed, their teddy bear. You'll see teddy bears there. Okay, none of this is biblical. I'm not saying anything wrong with it either. I'm just saying that's what people do. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with this, but it's a different way of a different time and a different culture and a different place to indicate mourning. I'll shave my head. Well, God knowing that, he said, get the razor out because I'm bringing upon you what will make you mourn. And the reason in verse 16 is what we spend the rest of our time with, and it's not terribly long, but over the sons of your luxuriousness. I spent a full 24 hours on this word luxuriousness today, from about 3 p.m. Thursday to 3 p.m. Friday. Just and it was killing me. How do I render this? You'll see why. But I called it. You know it's tough when I put the call in to my beloved wordsmith, Brian Visnosky. I called him up. I said, Brian, I'm just going to explain a word to you. I'm not going to give you any of its context. You tell me, give me a word for this. I won't tell you all of my thoughts for 24 hours because this is about all I thought of. It would take forever to do that. But a little bit, let's look at it, and then let's look at what it says to believers by way of application. They're going to make themselves bald and shear their hair. This is the sign of mourning over the sons of your luxuriousness. What I'm rendering here, luxuriousness. Ta'anug in Hebrew. Ta'anug is one step removed from a family of other Hebrew words. Onag, onog, and oneg. You hear that vowel and then a N sound and then a G sound in every one of them. Onag, I will translate luxuriate. It's the verb. Onog, luxurious. It's the adjective. Oneg, luxury. It's a noun. This word is so much like the noun of that family, and it's derived from that family. So we've got two nouns, all right? One with a with another letter on top of it, but you can see this word family submerged into that other noun. So we translate these two nouns, luxury and luxuriousness. What is this that's being talked about? And I'll just take you on a journey here with me. I'll give you the fast track of all that I was thinking about yesterday. Every time I look this word up, this family of words, here's what it says. Effeminate. Dainty. Delicate. Applied to women as what you are, and applied to men in a bad sense if that's what you are. Okay? So, sort of just a factual sense with women, and then a negative sense with men. When you, especially with the verb of this, you see that idea a couple times, but most of the time, it's not talking about or this womanish, girlish, sissified kind of affect is not so prominent in the verb as it is in the noun and in the adjective. It's usually translated delight. The verb, to delight. Not the thing, delight, but the verb, to delight. And you want to say, what's the connection there? Especially since sometimes this verb does talk about this kind of mindset. Our sister isn't here tonight, but I'm telling you, it's her word, okay? But it's only her word. And so I can't really use that in a translation. I can tell you about it, but have you ever heard of Shay talk about that which is foofy?
Yeah.
I said, that's what it is. It's that. All right? When she talks about, and it's, she's coined the term, and, you know, I can tell all of you probably heard her say that before, but when she says, you know, I like the foofy things, you know, And usually there's this kind of body language with it. And she's talking about, you know, the elegant or the words like this. I was trying to, like, as I'm trying to capture, what's the best word for this? I'm trying to capture this and I'm saying, foofy is the best word for this. If you know Shay, I mean, this is the word for it. But I'm thinking adorable. You know, like, don't you hear a woman maybe say, maybe Patricia, as she's looking at pictures on the internet, she'll say, this cat is adorable. Now, I haven't heard her say that, actually, but it wouldn't surprise me if she said that. It's adorable. You usually don't hear a man referred to as adorable, right? So, if we can say, okay, this woman is adorable, but this man is adorable, you're like, that's, you're probably not saying the best thing about this guy. Exquisite. What's the other one with the E? Elegant. Delicate in this sense, okay? Delicate in the sense that this woman is very petite. See, there's another one. Maybe that's a word for it, huh? You wouldn't call a guy petite. You'd say he's slender. Guy's very, you know, he's skinny. But you wouldn't call him slim. Thank you. Congratulations. What's the date today?
14th.
Remember this date.
Yeah.
Remember this date. Okay. Yeah, give her a hand. Come on, Vicky. There you go. Trying for so long and it's come to fruition. So he's slim, but this woman is petite. And you take a person who's very petite. Since we're, you know, these things get put on the internet, and that's okay. That's fine. But for us who know what we're talking about, when I said foofy, you know, and you all knew what Shay's talking about. Sometimes, like, we all hug everybody here, right? Everybody hugs everybody. And I've made the comment before to Perry that, you know, when I hug your wife, I think she's going to break or something. It feels like so small, you know. It's that idea, okay? Fragile. Yeah. Fragile is a word I've considered for this. It's spindly. It's something. Do you know what gossamer is? Know what that is? I didn't know what gossamer is, and everything that I went to by way of thesauri to look for a word for this would send me to gossamer. Gossamer is those really light spider webs, those really light ones that when they look like really fine mesh, and when the wind blows, the whole spider web blows like that. Mm-hmm. And then there's a kind of material that they then call gossamer from that. It's a very sheer, usually white kind of material. This flimsy, this easy to break. You can break this very easily, all right? Let me show you a place where this is used. You'll see there's actually a couple of these in this family here. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, we're going to look at verses 54 through 56. Deuteronomy 28, 54 to 56. This is talking about whenever it would happen that there would be a deportation, a captivity, because of Israel's sin. God promised that things like this would happen. And he uses our words in the course of discussing it. 28:54, the sensitive and very refined man among you. Refined is the word that they're using here to translate this, the word of this family. All right, he's concerned about appearances. He's concerned about how he carries himself, his dignity, whatever. He's very refined, but that's they're giving this guy some credit here, because there's not something wrong with being refined. There's something wrong with being dainty and delicate and effeminate. You see what I'm saying? It's applied to a man, though, right there. The sensitive and very, this word, man among you will be hostile toward his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at all your gates. Okay. This is the last person you would expect to be eating humans, let alone his child. See what I'm saying? He's not your rough, tough guy. He's not your, you know, you're just your pragmatic, well, we got to do something to survive, you know, and our son has died, we're going to eat him. You know, it's not that guy. It's the guy who is everything that this word went to talk about, okay? One word I thought of I toyed with was genteel. Then verse 56, the tender and delicate woman among you. The word delicate is the same word. You see how our translators are kind of, we can't call a guy this. We can't call a man this. Yeah, you can. That's the scripture's doing it. It's using the same word here. But the tender and delicate woman among you, who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness, That's the adjective, or the noun, rather, for this word. And sensitivity will refuse to the husband of her bosom and to her son and her daughter, her placenta, which comes out from between her feet and her children whom she bears. In other words, the siege is going to be so bad that if she bore a child while the siege was going on, they're going to eat the placenta. Now you say, this is gross. This is disgusting. Well, yeah, maybe it's because you're this word here, you know? I mean, but even regular human normal reasoning here is going to say, this is disgusting. This is repulsive. You know, this is abhorrent. This is loathsome. Well, what's more loathsome than that is if you're brought to the place where you're going to do that, so that you can survive. But you won't. You're holding on to an afterbirth, and greedily not giving it to others that will keep alive too. I know it's crazy. I know we're talking like language. It's just, you know, how could these things ever be reality? But they were, okay. And God did it. And Micah is not using that language, but Micah is talking about the day when this becomes a reality. So how long do you have to warn a nation? Well, hundreds of years. All the nations are like this. You have to warn them for hundreds and hundreds of years before they turn around. The only one I can think of right off the top of my head that wasn't the case with was Nineveh, Assyria, in the prophecy that Jonah had delivered to him. All right, look at the language here. Look at how it's described. You're fine, Vic. Thank you. The woman is so delicate, she doesn't even want to put her foot on the ground for delicateness. All right? When the weather is warmer, I always go out in the backyard and in my bare feet, like, half of the year, you probably know this. I mean, we mentioned, you know, the petite nature of Shirley and the foofiness of Shay. Most of you know you don't see me wearing socks like half of the year, right? And in the house or whatever, no. And I'm just going outside. I got to take the dog outside. You should go outside in your socks. And my wife would never do that. All right, she tells me, don't go out there in your bare feet. And I said, I'm going out in my bare feet. Uh-huh. I'm just going to do that. And then when my grandchildren are around, or before I had grandchildren and children of our own, but now I'm aware of it with grandchildren a lot, we want to come too. And it's like, yeah, and to put shoes on little kids, that's going to mean there's three of you. This is going to be like 15 minutes for me to go. I could just go outside and come back. I say, take your socks off. Come on out here. And they come out and we play outside. We play soccer and we badminton or whatever it is, or games, you know, that we make up. And my wife is just like dying 1,000 deaths inside because she's watched programs like Monsters Within Me. And has seen, like, parasites get in through your feet when you go outside. And then one day you wake up foaming at the mouth and you have a coronary. And it's like, all because you went outside and you're bare feet. All right. This is my wife. This woman, it's just too, you know, it's too foofy. We can't do that. All right. Like, oh, I'm going to break my foot. Now, if this is a guy, I don't. No, I wouldn't. I can't go outside and run like that. I'll get hurt. I don't want to do anything that's strenuous or what. Okay. So what do? You have a life. This person has a life of leisure. This person is wimpish, male or female. This person is is not up to anything that would challenge them physically, like work. Okay? Work one day with Russ. They're dead. Okay? Work for an afternoon with Matt McKelvey. It's like, oh, my hands are dirty. Stop everything. It's like, get your hands dirty. Just get out there and do it, all right? They're used to a life of maybe opulence, but they don't have to be rich to be here. They're used to luxury, the luxury of other people taking up the slack because they can't do this or they can't do that. I might put my back out if I have to lift that, or I might, you know, I'm thinking I'm getting a headache just thinking about work, you know, or whatever. We're talking about a fragile-minded person who converts that into what I prefer is luxury. I like to eat what I like to eat, and oh, that's I can't eat that, and I like to drink what I like to drink, and like some of you paint me out like I'm just like I think Pepsi is equal to the word Antichrist or something. It's like if you gave me Pepsi, I'd drink it. I wouldn't have any. It's not like that. All right. It's not this supercilious, pusillanimous, cowardly, just this, come on, prissy little attitude. When people are, here's another word I thought to use here, but it didn't fit all the context. It didn't fit every time. That's why it was taking me so long. So many of these words didn't fit every time. Every use of all of these four words that we're dealing with. But a word that I thought, maybe this is it. Pampered. All right? And the word, I almost went with it. My wordsmith, our wordsmith brother came through. He said, what about fancy? And I said, wow! Hey, that might be it because I can fancy something, right? Like I can like it. I want that. What do you fancy? What do you desire? And that's close to the places where this word gets translated, delight. But it didn't work in all of the situations. And after 24 hours, literally going to bed thinking, what about this word? Will it fit this context? What about what it says about the Sabbath over there? It won't fit the Sabbath context. You know, just going to sleep with that, waking up thinking of that. And more, I literally dreamed about this last night. Dreamed about words. And I got, and a couple of words were like, that's it! And I knew I was asleep and I knew I was dreaming. And I was thinking, am I ever going to remember this when I wake up? How can I remember this when I wake up? And I didn't remember it when I woke up, but I hope it was luxurious, luxury, luxuriate. I hope it was this family. But I finally said, after just everything I did today, everywhere I went for the last 24 hours, this was constantly on my mind. This is a person who verb luxuriates. They like two nouns, luxury and luxuriousness. They don't like rugged. They don't like strong. They're not strong. They're weak because of this mindset. You see this? And the pampered thing is what I want to talk about. This, the way we've translated this, make yourself bald and shear your hair over the sons of your luxuriousness. These are your sons. By the way, almost every time, I have never run across a time yet. Maybe there's one out there. Maybe there's a couple out there. I haven't translated the whole of the Old Testament yet. But consistently, every time. It's happening through Exodus and Genesis, like all the time. When you read about the children of Israel, it's always, so far, it's always the sons of Israel. not the children of Israel, the sons of Israel. All right, these sons of luxuriousness, this is your offspring. And your offspring is pampered, and your offspring is you know, like, I got a boy, and I'm treating this boy like he's a girl. Like, my boy doesn't have to cut the grass. My boy doesn't have to do... My boy is just like, you know, what am I doing? These kids that are so invested with a sense of entitlement. Kids that have it so easy. One of the actual definitions that I looked up, not one I was trying to come up with one, was the word soft. All right? I delight in something that's soft if I'm making contact with it, all right? Like if it's on my, if it's against my skin, it's close to me. I like it to be soft, right? You don't want to wear sackcloth all the time. You don't want to wear burlap. You don't want to wear something scratchy. You like, it's pleasant because it's soft. Women, I know this is sounding like something just, that's another one of those Timothy craziness things he's saying, but women are softer than guys are. They're just like, they don't feel the same way, you know? I mean, it's like, there's not as much something substance there. And they're softer. And now when you convert that in the New Testament, what did you go out to see? You were out to see a man clothed in soft garments. You go out to see... You really only got to see John the Baptist. You went to see a reed, right? Shaking in the wind. Somebody that couldn't, like, stand for anything. Someone that was too babyish to have any convictions. Is that what you went out to see? You go out to see that? If you did, you were sorely disappointed, weren't you? When you met John the Baptist. John wasn't, you know, like... sitting with Elizabeth having a tea party. You know, he was growing up as a kid out in the deserts. What does he eat? This would freak me out, okay? And I don't think we're talking about me when we're talking about describing this, but this would freak me out. Okay, there's my food right there. Swarms of bees, like, just get in there and just pull honey out. You know, just eat it. And you're like, oh, forgot. And honey's dripping down your... And you, I got my dead locusts here somewhere, and you just kind of, you know, like... You know, John is not this guy, right? John is not... Hey, here's one. Here's a word. I didn't think of this one. I'm just thinking about it now. Squeamish. You know, no, John, hey, this guy is your proverbial man's man, all right? What Micah is saying is, your kids, this is going to be hard on everyone, but your kids are going to be smashed because they've grown up in this luxury. This is, man, if there's a verse, you know, somebody asked me recently, is the United States anywhere in the Bible? And I said, no. I should have said, yes, Micah 1:16. The things that kids in this country grow up assigning the word need to, I want to say, oh, yeah, I understand your child. Are you insane? Are you a sane child? You need that. You need it. You can't live without it, right? And if you put up a big enough stink about it, your parents will break their necks to get it for you because it's America. You just got to have it. Growing up without any hardship, growing up with the sense of entitlement, and that sense of entitlement being fed and being nourished and being ministered to, we're raising what is called sons of luxuriousness. in my best attempt to translate this in Micah. What's he saying? This is going to be hard on everyone. Nobody, when God does something, he does it very well. And he is going to send some seriously distasteful adversity your way. This is going to be chastisement. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be a walk in the park. But for some of you, this is going to be a lot worse than others because you never grew up, because you never got tough, because you never had to deal with anything. Well, I tell you, the best thing that can happen to a believer, one of the desirable things that happens to believers is when they're forced to get tough because they have to deal with some trials in their lives. That is so good for us, especially if we were raised in this country. To get us out of the comfort zone, to get us out of the feeling like my convenience is everything, to teach people how to love in hard times. American Christians, we're some of them. We talk about persecution and, you know, what it would be like and what, you know, maybe this is what our country's coming. You better hope it isn't. Because, man, it's going to be, this Christianity in this country will be leveled because of all of the sons of luxuriousness that are in our midst. I do believe that persecution would be the best thing for this country's Christianity. I really do. I believe it's neat. I believe it has a purifying effect. It has a refining quality to it. And if there isn't persecution, and I pray that persecution stops in other countries because we're commanded to do that. But if it's not persecution, then personal difficulties, trials, things that tax you emotionally to the core. I don't wish it on anybody, but it is good. It is good for us. It is very good for us. I am glad that I have gone through serious, severe affliction. Circumstantially, I'm glad of it. Because I'm not as rattled today as I was when it hit me. I'm not as soft as I used to be. Now, I hope my heart is softer than it used to be. I hope that with people, I'm compassionate and I'm merciful with them. But with myself, it doesn't benefit me, myself, for me to have a life of ease. We don't, hymns don't fly around here, do they? Some people like hymns, some people sing some hymns in our church, and that hymns are fine. I have nothing against hymns if everybody knows it, if everybody knows them. If only he knows it, and he's leading us in hymns, but that's the death of the atmosphere. If like, Bruce, lead us in this hymn, and Bruce gets up there, he knows the hymn. Everybody else is just kind of looking at the book and looking at Trust. And they're afraid because they're going to hit some wrong note or something and it's going to stand out because nobody else is. And it's just, it's the death of the atmosphere of that time. That's my only problem with hymns. But I have no problem with hymns. Here's one of them. Actually, some of them have some really good doctrine in them. One of them comes to mind when I think of this. How does it go? Why bring this up? You don't know how it goes, Timothy. How does this go? Must I be carried? Hymn lovers, unite. Come on. That's right. See how the atmosphere is this depressive now. Must I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease?
And here it goes. Even Google thinks it's dead.
Okay. Do you know what you're looking for?
Will I attach the word "image"?
Okay. Well, keep trying. Must I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease?
Am I a soldier of the cross?
Tell us, give us the words. Give us the words, just that part of it. And finish out the apodosis. Must I be carried to the clouds on flowery beds of ease?
Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas?
See that? And the apodosis of that proposition is happening all over the world today. Believers are shedding blood. And before they shed blood, they were wondering where they're going to eat. And they were always knowing that that persecution was coming. And they didn't have washing machines and refrigerators and dryers and cars. And they're walking places and they're trying to eke out a living, all the while being persecuted by the surrounding Muslims or the surrounding Hindus or the surrounding Buddhists. As I just saw something on television tonight about Nepal. The Buddhists, they're the guys that don't kill flies, right? Kill Christians. Okay, I would never think of, you know, swatting that moth away from my face, but I'll kill that Christian in Nepal. That makes a lot of sense. The flowery beds of ease are one of our worst enemies, and it makes us sons of luxuriousness, so that when, all right, now it's time for God, not judgment, not discipline, just maturity, to get down to business of making us, as James 1 puts it, perfect, lacking nothing, by means of trials. And believers of this ilk are falling apart at that and never going any further with it. These problems are our friends. That's why we boast in afflictions. Because we know that the tribulation produces perseverance. And the perseverance, proven character. And the proven character, hope. And the hope doesn't disappoint, because the devotion of God is poured out in our hearts. But it starts with difficulty, trial, tribulation, affliction, problems, adversities, hardship. If you design some of these for yourself, they won't work. Mm-hmm. We're not talking about asceticism. That doesn't work. We're talking about in the plan of God, at His timing, something that has come to steal you. S-T-E-E-L you. Something that has come from the hand of God, maybe through the vehicle of those who are not of Him at all, or something neutral, but things that come to mold and to shape and to say, keep your heart soft, but make your resilience, your endurance hard. To make us the kind of person where we can't be knocked over. It's, you're not getting me down. You're not pushing me down. Can I endure like that? Can I persevere like that? I don't know. But God will, if we want to, He'll give us increasing levels of hardship as we meet and face and beat those tests. And He works us up. It's what we call in the iron game progressive resistance. He makes one stronger by increments. We are growing incrementally. As we take in the Word of God, that's this time right now is theory. It's true. I'm not saying it's a theory like it's not true. I'm saying this is classroom. We're in the classroom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we leave, and even when this is done and you start talking amongst each other, that's lab. That's when you take what you learned And now you have to actually do the thing, or you have to put it into practice. Now it's experimental, like in labs, the old use of the word experimental, which meant experiential. Now I'm going to have to take this into the realm of application. Now is when that which is knowledge gets to cross over to that which is wisdom, where I learn how to use it. God helps us do that through these difficulties. He does. So don't faint. One of the words that's translated faint, enkakeo. Enkakeo is bad stuff. Eng is because it starts with a k, kakeo. It's N, but you make it another kappa, a K sound, and putting two kappas together is eng. So enkakeo literally means to in bad. Like, don't, you're in this bad, don't in bad in it. That is, don't cave in to the bad. Yes, this thing is bad. God is good, and God's motives and objectives are good. The goal is good. When I'm feeling something that my flesh, and don't take that as sinful, just take that as human. When my humanity doesn't like it, when my soul is sane, I'm in possession of my mind. I'm not out of my mind. Nobody that isn't insane would like this thing. All right? Just humanly, my flesh, I don't like it. And I'm not going to like it. When that is upon me, that kakeo is upon me, don't cave into it. Don't fall through. You know, don't stop. Don't quit. Don't withdraw. Don't back away. Draw nearer to God in those times. That's what it was designed for. To make us not sons of luxuriousness, but sons of our Father who is in heaven, who is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Sons of light. Experientially, you can see it. Light's coming out where there wasn't light before, because God's working with that person in a way that's not fun. This gym I go to, met with a friend of mine for lunch recently. She said that she goes to this gym too, and she's got a personal trainer. There's a number of personal trainers at the gym I go to. All right? She says, this guy kills me. This guy kills me. I swear at him when he's telling me what to do. I said, no, five more of those, but with a heavier weight. She said, I put out profanity to him. I swear at him. I said, what? I hate you. He says, that's good. That's good. Keep hating me. Come on, do that. And God is like this. You want to get stronger? Or you don't want to get stronger? Too bad. God wants you to get stronger. He'll give you incremental growth through incremental trials. You don't want to be somebody who's just run over. Somebody who can't take it. Somebody who falls apart. Somebody who's weak and small and fragile and nothing. You don't want to be a son or a daughter of luxuriousness. You don't want to make your own trials. Because you don't know how to do that. You pick ones that you could survive. This is a very real trial for me. I won't drink Coke for a month. You know, so I can, you know, that's really not much of a trial, and I can survive it. No, I can, the kind of trials that God wants me to go through is you can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You don't know of a promise that you have to get through this with. The natural response is to despair, but your soul reaches out and projects to God because He's what you have. He is your sustenance. He's your provision. He's your everything. And you get to know Him on an intimate level that you would not have known Him on unless you had to go through that. I don't know how many people are here today, but for those of you listening on the internet, I mean, it's a vast crowd. I can't even see the end of it, you know. But I don't know how many people are here, but however many people are here, you have difficulties, you have problems. Some of you don't have problems. Some of you think you have problems because you're a son of luxuriousness. You're like, I have such a trial today. This was finals week and I got a B. Hey, this is not a trial. This is not a trial. This is nothing. This is a, as one person put it, it's stuck in my mind forever. It was a person who was being persecuted in the media. I was in Bible college, and the pastor of the church that, Pastor Stevens, he was being persecuted by the media. We used to, like, all the time, he was in the paper all the time, front page, like, they were just tearing this guy over the coals in the paper, the Berkshire Eagle. And I remember a class I was going to, and he said, people are coming up to me, and they're saying, Pastor, are you all right? And he said, for me not to be all right, it'd have to be a trial. And I remember him saying it like this. He said, this stuff in the newspapers, this isn't a trial. This is a comic strip. Some of us would break into a million pieces, look like a cartoon, you know, a pile of dust when it was all over, because they said something about it. It's not true. It's not a trial. Unless you're a son of luxuriousness. Some of us don't have trials here, but some of us in this room, in the other room here, anybody listening downstairs in the overflow room, you know, have trials that are anyone would say, that's terrible to go through. I never want to go through that. Most of us don't know each other's trials. Some of us know some of people's trials, but the point is, we go through things, and God goes through them with us. And we never have to fall apart. We never have to fall apart. I can always, even if I don't know what I'm doing, I can be walking in the dark. As long as I'm holding this hand, I'm fine. And then every once in a while, because I don't see a thing, I just get picked up because there's something in the way, and I get put down on some solid ground. I don't know what's going on in my life half the time. But God knows it all. He's planned it all. He's got it all mapped out. The question is, do I trust Him? Do I think that He's really what He says He is? Do I believe the Bible? Is God wise, just, and devoted to me? If those three things are intact, if I can say, I really believe God is just, wise, and devoted to me, I can trust Him for anything. Let me tell you, God is just, God is wise, and God's devoted to you. So you can trust Him in anything. Don't you ever pull back from Him. Continue in the grace of God. Continue in Christ. Continue in the Word. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.